amazing what God will do for us. Again, we thank you for being here tonight, and we're going to talk about worship. You know, that's one reason I picked the songs tonight that I picked, you know, more worship songs. But God, we worship Him because He's worthy to be worshiped, and like this song said, worthy of it all. And God He's worth every drop of it that we could ever give, and all the worship we could ever give Him. We never even come close to thinking about what's going on in heaven right now. What the song was talking about, day and night, and night and day. You know, that worship is continuous in heaven. But the word worship, as we want to get into it, talks about reverence offered a divine being or supernatural power. You know, and one of my aunts, when I first gave my calling to preach and was ordained, and she would send us Christmas cards and write Reverend on them. And if you want to be called that and you're a preacher, that's fine. For some reason, I don't want to be called Reverend, okay? I don't know why. I can't really tell you. Just, you know, if you want to call me anything like that, call me Pastor Greg or something. That's fine. Just Greg's just fine with me. But I don't know why I don't. But don't reverence me. It's not to reverence me. It's to reverence Him. He's the one that's worthy to be praised. I'm not. I'm just a vessel. But He's the one that's worthy to be praised and reverenced. But it's an act of expressing such reverence when we actually worship God. And the second thing is, you see, a form of religious practice with its creed or its ritual. And a lot of people worship in different ways. And I know a guy we work with, he had to go to Taiwan a few years ago, actually for our job. And there was some god they had set up in the middle of town. And he said it was continually people bringing flowers and different things. He said it was like 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You know, we have hard times coming once out of 7 days a week most of the time to worship God. And you know, do we do it at home? And it's not just church, but it's wherever we're at that we're worshiping God continuously, and our minds on worship and our minds on God and what God wants to do in our life. But the third thing was an extravagant respect or admiration for our devotion to an object of esteem. Now, some people worship a lot of things. You know, they worship their car, or they worship their dog, or they worship their cow, or they worship, you know, golden calves and all these different kind of things. Whatever's set up here in esteem. You see a lot of the temples around the world for the different gods that are set up there, and they worship those gods because they don't know. And I've never been to India, so this is just hearsay for me, but they say that they... If you took them something about Jesus, or took them a cast mold of Jesus, like you'll see, or Him hanging on the cross, they would just scoot over one of their other gods and set Him up on the shelf with the other gods, because they believe in multiple gods. And like I said, that's hearsay. That's not anything factual from my point, but I've heard people talk about that. So, you know, but there's one true God, and He is a jealous God, the Bible tells us, and He wants our praise. And he desires us to praise Him and worship Him. But the history of the word worship also includes the word worthiness. And that's what we were talking about in this song. And He's worthy of it all. It's worth it. He is worth being praised. And worship is an encounter, though. I think I went too far. Worship is an encounter with a living God. You know, it's not an encounter with a golden calf. It's not an encounter with some other kind of god that somebody's made and set up on a hill somewhere. It's not the god of Baal, like you see in reading the Bible and all these different things. But it's an encounter with a living, breathing, functioning God. And that's a whole different aspect than something that just sits there and you cry out to it. And you remember when the prophet went and they were crying out, and he said, "Will you call? You know, call on your God and see what He can do." And they're cutting themselves and they're doing all these things and they can't do anything. But God sends the prophet, tells him how to do it. He consumes everything there, even though it's drowned in water. You know, so He is a living God, and He proves it time and time and time again. No matter what people try to think and what people try to say, He is a living God. Now, the book of Exodus tells us, and that's where a lot of things started as far as God telling us things, but it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. And his father-in-law was a priest of Midian. And he led the flock back to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire and in the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. It kind of caught Moses' attention. You know, he said, I'm going to check out and see what this is about. So Exodus 36 and 3 and 6 says, and you see there, I've kind of got it highlighted. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look. Now, what would have happened if Moses had not turned aside to look? Would God have done something else to draw his attention, or would God have moved on to the next person that could have delivered? I'm really not sure. But Moses took time to turn aside and look. And a lot of times we get so busy, and I'm not talking about the people that's in this building, I'm just talking about humanity in general. We get so busy and so consumed with everything in our day, every day, day in, day out, year after year, and you can see it. People fail to turn aside and see God. They fail to turn aside and look at what God wants them to do, and that God's calling them and what Jesus Christ did for them. And then they end up following off some fable somewhere, and they're off way off on a tangent and not where God would like them to be. But Moses took the time to say, I'm going to see what's going on. You know, that's why we have churches. You know, hopefully people, as we invite them to come, they will take time to turn aside and see what God wants to do in their life. All right, but God called to him after he seen that he turned aside. The Bible tells us here, says God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. God already knew his name. Here's a bush burning, not being consumed, and it starts calling out your name. That's an experience, isn't it? All right, and he said, here am I. He didn't take off running, scared to death. Uh-oh, that's one of them paranormal things I seen on TV. I'm leaving. But he listened, and he said, here am I. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place you stand is holy ground. Moses was in the presence of God at that point in time. He was in, and he had to take his shoes off because he was standing on holy ground. All right. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God, because he'd been taught, if you see the face of God, you'll die. But if you read on in the story, God allowed him to see him, not face to face, but his hind parts as he walked, as he came by. He said, I'll show you a little bit, just a little bit. How tight is some of the word people use now was Moses and God. If you read the continuous story of Moses' life, I mean, they were tight. It wasn't like one of these things, God, where you at? It's like, we're brothers, we're buds, we're whatever, but we're tight. God and Moses talked all the time. We can have the same relationship. God wants that same relationship with us. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to hear from him. He wants that kind of relationship with us in our life. But worship should be reserved for God alone. Not for anything else. Not for idols like we see sports idols and all these different things, rock stars and all this. But worship should be for God alone. And you think about the concerts, you know, and people in church. You know, I like lifting my hands because I think the Bible tells us that. And we'll talk about that a little bit later, next week maybe, when we worship God. But you look at rock concerts now, you look at country concerts, and it looks like, I mean, they're giving it this in those concerts. They're worshiping Garth Brooks or whoever's up on stage at the time. You know, they're actually worshiping, and some of them I don't think realize what they are doing. But we want to worship the true and living God, and we want to reserve it for him and him alone. All right, Exodus, let's keep just jumping here. 34 and 14 says, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. So he's jealous over you. He don't want you worshiping anybody else. And you say, well, he's God. Why should he be jealous? Because He created you, and he breathed the breath of life in you, and he is jealous over you, just like your parents would be, and just like you know, your mom would be over you. She was jealous over you. And your dad was probably jealous over you as well. But we should ascribe to the Lord because glory is due Him. That's why we worship, because it's due Him. You say, well, what's He done for me? You're still breathing. He's done a lot for me today. I'm still standing up. I was able to eat three meals today. God's done a lot for me. You know, He saved me is the main thing and sent Jesus Christ to die in my place. But He continuously does things for me day in and day out because He is God. Now, Psalm 29, 1 through 2 tells us this. It says, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. He is a holy God. And He has beauty in His holiness. And we need to worship Him in that beauty of holiness. We can worship because of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. If nothing else makes God worthy to be worshiped, sending His only Son to die in our place makes Him worthy. All right, Hebrews. There we go. Hebrews, therefore, holy brethren, and this is chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him who appointed Him. As Moses was faithful in all his house, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Even as much as all the things that Moses did in delivering the people, Christ did way, way more, and He's worthy of our praise. We should worship with reverence before God. It's not a thing, you know, not jokingly and haphazardly, but we're serious about our worship of God and serious about what He's doing in our life. And when we draw near to God in worship, the Bible tells us, it says He draws near to us. So if we want God to be close, worship is what draws Him close to us. James 4 and 8 tells us, it says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He wants us to draw near to Him and to be close to Him. He just like He's an Abba Father. He wants us to sit on His lap and He wants to put His arm around us and He wants to draw us that close to Him that we can hear His heartbeat and we can hear the heartbeat of God knowing what He wants to accomplish in the earth, and He wants to use us in that way, and He makes Him worthy. How do we worship? One way is by standing in His presence. You know, I don't just ask you to stand just because I don't like you sitting down. Okay, I'm giving you an opportunity to stand in the presence of God. And there are 14 references in standing in worship in the Bible. And maybe more than that, but that's what I found was 14. But God expects us, not always, you know, God tells us sometimes to kneel, sometimes to stand. Sometimes people lay prostrate before the Lord and they lay down and pray. But God wants us to honor Him. But by standing in His presence is one way to honor Him. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 17, He says, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. He brought them there to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. They didn't just, well, let me find a good rock to sit back on and see what's going to happen here today. I'll go over here and lay down. I may take me a nap. But they stood before God, because they were honoring Him as they stood before Him. Revelation 7, verse 11 through 12 says, and the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before God, the throne, before God, before the throne. I'll get it in a minute. Let me start all over. And the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 8 and 3 says, then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. So you think your prayers sometimes are not important? It says right here that he's offering all the prayers, or the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Book of Ezra, chapter 8, verse 5 and 6 says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people, all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up." And you'll see a lot of times in churches, you'll see people, they stand for the reading of the word. When somebody's starting out to read with the Bible, they're starting out to read the scripture, and the congregation stands because they've seen this verse in the Bible, and they stood up, it says, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." They worshiped God and they looked to Him because they knew He was the author, the Bible tells us, and finisher of their faith. God told us things not to worship. He lined things out in the Bible, and God has told us, He's given us an instruction book with the Bible to tell us how to live our daily lives, how to worship, what not to worship, and He's told us the things that we need to do, not for our bad, but for our good. The book of Exodus tells us in chapter 20, verse 4 through 5, says, "You shall not make for yourself carved images, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." Don't make any graven images. 10 reasons to worship God. And there's millions. But this is 10 that we can see in Scripture. And Psalm 95, 1 through 7, and you'll see a lot of Psalm is one of the most worshipful books as you'll read, because David was a worshiper, and most of it David wrote, but David was a worshiper. But it says, "Oh come," in 95, 1 through 7, says, "Oh come, let us sing unto the Lord, let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation, and let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms." 95 and 3, and I've got them numbered, you can see here, "For the Lord," reason to worship the Lord, "for the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods." Good reason to worship Him. Verse 4, "In His hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are also His." Let's worship Him. 95 and 5, "The sea is His." Fourth reason. Fifth reason, He made it. He's a creator. Worship Him as a creator. 6, "And His hands formed the dry land." 95 and 6, "Oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." He is our Maker. Let's worship Him. 95 and 7, eighth reason, "For He is our God." If for no other reason, it's worship Him, for He is our God. Number 9 says, "And we are the people of His pasture." He is our shepherd. We are the people of His pasture. And 10, "And the sheep of His hand." Let us worship the Lord. And John, the book of John tells us, in 4:23 and 34, we talked about the woman at the well a few weeks ago in a message here on a Sunday morning. It says, "But the hour," and he was talking to her, he said, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." So he Jesus was saying the Father is having a time seeking people, in my mind, is the way I read this, to worship Him in spirit and truth. They may go, the Pharisees and the Sadducees went through all the steps, but they were not worshiping God in spirit and truth. But they were doing all the rituals that they had been taught down through the years and in the law, but God said, I want somebody to worship me in spirit and truth. And that's what Jesus was telling them. He says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, the word worshipers here comes from a Greek word, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing this correct or not, but it's proskunatas. P-R-O-S-K-U-N-A-T-A-S. So that could be completely wrong. But it's only here in this one place that you'll find it. Find that particular word meaning adored or worshiper. So he tells us worshipers, the word worshipers come from that Greek word. Now if we look at 23, he says in spirit. That was one of the ways that he wants to be worshipped. In spirit. That's with the whole soul, mind, feelings, emotions, and desires. Everything within us, in our spirit, God wants us to worship him. And he wants us to be a part of him. And he wants us to worship that way. Also says in truth. He wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And in truth, in harmony with fully revealed truth. Not falsely doing it. And not in controversies. Not in rituals. And not in offerings. But he wants a pure heart before him to worship him, and that we're worshiping him, not going through emotion to worship him, but we're worshiping him because we love him, and we're thankful for him, and we want to honor him, and we want to be what he wants us to be, and we want him to be our Father, and we want him to be a part of us. And that's what God's looking for. The Bible says to some people to worship him in spirit and in truth, and that's where he wants us to be, in him. You know, and a lot of times we've seen so many things down through the years and seen things happen, and I have down through time in church and things. And a lot of things necessarily we call worship, you know, we call Sunday mornings worship service. But is there a lot of worship that actually goes on? You know, we call Wednesday night worship service. Is there a lot of worship that actually goes on? And a lot of times we get it confused. What we're doing, just showing up, is not worship. But it's entering into God's presence and being in his presence and honoring him and letting him know that we adore him and we appreciate him and we love him and we're thankful for all the things he's done for us and all he's given to us and all he's going to do, and that we are healed and that we are saved and that he consumes our body and he fills us with the Holy Spirit. Those things are worthy to be worshipped, and they can come from nowhere else but the true and living God. That's the only place these things can come from. You know, a lot of people can mimic, and if you read the Bible about people trying to mimic, it's generally not a good thing. You remember the one time that a guy tried to mimic what the disciples were doing, and the demon tore their clothes off of them, sent them running, because they were not doing it in the power of God. They were trying to do things within themselves. And I've heard people talk about preachers, and they say, a young man was telling me, well, he's older now, but he said he went and told his pastor he was called to preach at a church, and he said, what are you talking about? He said, I feel like the Lord's calling me to preach. He said, I don't understand. He said, I just chose this as a vocation because I thought this would be a good way for my family, for me to make a living for my family. There's a lot of people pastoring churches that are pastoring to make a living, not to make a difference. And you know, they're going to have to work that out with God themselves. And I'm not downing them. I'm just telling you, God calls people to do the work. It's not that we say, well, okay, I can be a lawyer, a doctor, preacher. I think I'll be a preacher. Just have to work 2 days a week, Wednesday and Sunday. I'm good. You know, but people need to realize there's so much at stake when you stand in this position. You stand as a teacher to kids. You minister to people. You talk to people. There is so much at stake. Their eternity is at stake. It's not a job. It's a calling that God places on our lives. And it's not just the people, and I've told you all this before, not just the people that stand on the stage. Because the heartbeat, I can't see my heart. And you can't see your heart. But if it stops, you stop. And the heartbeat of the church is not here. It's all the things that goes on inside the body of Christ that we don't see visibly all the time that take place. you know, everybody don't see somebody that's praying, you know, at the midnight hour because God's woke you up and said, pray for Journey Church because, you know, something's going to take place there Sunday that hearts and lives will be changed. People don't see that, but that's the heartbeat of the church. People we don't always see is people working back here in the children's ministry and teaching them and teaching them how to sing and how to worship God. But that's the heartbeat of the church. People don't see a lot of things that take place other than what they see right here on Sundays or Wednesdays. But that's not the heartbeat of the church. The heartbeat of the church is things we can't see that takes place day in and day out. Like I said, at the midnight hour, and God wakes you up at 2 o'clock in the morning and says, you need to pray. What for, God? You just start praying. I'll take care of that part of it. Have you ever done that before? You ever been woke up like that in the middle of the night? And you really don't know why, but you really know God's speaking to you. You just need to pray. And God takes care of things. And people, you've had people down through the years probably tell you, you know, I don't know what happened, but we need to pray. And I'll tell you this story. It's not really a worship story, but it's touched my heart for years. And there was a gentleman that was a missionary, I think in Africa or somewhere. And he would ride his bicycle to go pick up medication and stuff to take it back to the village he was ministering to. And it was such a trip that he would have to stop on the way back and stay all night and just sleep beside the road. And he rode his bicycle, got the medication, had money on him, the medications, and he goes back, he gets somewhere at night, he just lays down over in the woods to go to sleep. Well, there's some guys back here in Michigan hitting that little white ball. This guy had been to their church. And the guy's getting the heat, they're out there playing golf, and he says, hang on. He said, I don't know what it is. He said, but the Lord's told me right now we need to pray for this guy that's miles and miles and miles away in Africa. And I think that was the country. So they stopped right there on the golf course and pray. He said, I think we need to call people together. He said, I think it's such an urgent thing. We need to get some people of God at the church to come together and pray for him. So they called the people that could come. And I think the number was 24, but I'm not exactly sure what it was. But anyway, the people came at the church and prayed for this man. Months later, he comes to the church. He starts telling the story. He rode the bicycle. He picked up the medication. He was asleep. Later on, a man came to their church and got saved. He said, I got to tell you something. He said, what is it? He said, one night you came to town to get the medicine. You came back and you were asleep. And he said, we knew you had money. We knew you had drugs. And we followed you to wait till you stopped. And we were going to kill you. He said, why didn't you? He said, because when we came up to kill you, he said, they were men. It looked like flames of fire with swords drawn all around you. One of the guys that stopped to pray said, everybody in here stand up that came here that day and prayed. However many people came to that prayer meeting to stand up there and pray was the number of people that were surrounding this man in Africa, miles and miles away. Don't tell me God ain't real. God is all powerful. God has it in his hand. We just got to listen. We got to listen to him. We got to worship him. We got to give it to him because he's worthy. He's worthy to be praised. You'll never find anything that will ever take place of God in your life. I don't care what you try because I done been there and tried it. There's nothing that can ever take God's place. Why do we worship him? Because he's worthy to be praised. Let's stand to our feet tonight and let's just pray for just a minute. Just stand there and worship God in your own way. I'm going to play that song one more time. Let's just worship him.